All right, welcome back, everybody. Stan and I are glad to be with you. Stan's over here beside me. Stan?
Yeah, I am. I'm beside you, in front of you. I'm glad that we're here together.
That's right. We are. We're here together, and we're glad that you're listening, whoever is out there. Just wanted to, we are on the week of January 28th, and again, as we look into the Gospel of Luke, we're looking into, the scripture that the sermon is based on here at Zionsville Presbyterian Church. And so, Stan, you know, we've been going through it this week. If you want to get your Bible out and look at it, we're going to be in Luke 19, verses 11 through 27. So a lot of fun going through Luke, as we've said before, kind of verse by verse or passage by passage, slow enough that we can really dive in. And I think that's part of the fun of this podcast, of doing that, so we can do that together here with you at home.
Right. I agree.
Yeah.
Fun for us.
It is.
Enjoyable. Yeah. Meaningful as well.
Meaningful.
Yep.
All good things. Well, hope you're surviving January and some of the cold weather we've had the last 2 weeks, and hopefully staying warm at home today as you're listening to this, or perhaps in your car or wherever else you are. Hey, why don't I pray, and then I'm going to give a brief overview to get us into the context of Luke 19. So let's pray. Most loving God, we are in your presence again today. We're gathered here through the gift of technology to look at your word in Luke 19. And so, God, we thank you for that. We ask that you bless our reading and hearing of the word and the understanding of it so that we can follow you more. Help us to be inspired and encouraged by your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Your prayer reminded me again that's what this is about, so that we can follow him more.
Yeah. You know, as we were starting back into this a couple of weeks ago in January, I was thinking about home group questions, and I thought about what does it mean more to certain people? Does it mean more to learn about what Jesus teaches in Luke? Is it learn more about the way Jesus lives, which are related? Or is it important to learn more about how the people react? I kind of think it's all three.
Yeah. Oh, I agree.
And so I love reading about the way Jesus lives and what he does. For example, in the last few weeks, and this is a little bit of the context, we've seen where he stops on the side of the road to ask the blind man, or blind Bartimaeus, as it is in one of the other Gospels, what do you want me to do? And he heals him. And then the man gets up and follows. He becomes a follower of Jesus. And then in the next few verses, Luke 19, we saw Zacchaeus, that Jesus comes to his house and treats him in such a way, perhaps, that Zacchaeus is convicted enough to repent of taking money from people where he shouldn't have. So he commits to give half of his money to the poor and to pay back four times the amount when he's taken away from people he shouldn't have. And so Jesus says salvation has come to his house.
Right. Yeah. And salvation in a person, I would say.
There you go.
Yep.
So going back into Luke, obviously a wonderful book to study, and as Stan has said before, around Luke 9:51, we see Jesus turn his face towards Jerusalem, and so we see all through 10 through 19 here, when he's going to eventually arrive in Jerusalem, is the stories. And Stan, as we were saying back before Christmas, back in the fall, oftentimes they're relating either to Jesus addressing his disciples or Jesus addressing the Pharisees or those religious leaders. So, and sometimes in a confrontational way, stories about that. So in just to pick up a few of these chapters we've talked about, but chapter 15, the three parables of the shepherd, the sheep, the one, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the woman, and the father who's the prodigal father. In chapter 16, Jesus addresses his disciples, the parable of the dishonest steward, and he addresses the Pharisees, as we had mentioned before the last few weeks, who loved money, and the parable of Dives and Lazarus, the man who had a lot of money and Lazarus who had nothing. This man now gets to lay at the bosom of Abraham. Mm-hmm. Chapter 17, Jesus does address his disciples, relating to other disciples, and talks about the parable of obedience. Great story where Jesus heals 10 lepers. Only the Samaritan leper comes back to give thanks and praise to Jesus, and Jesus wonders, where are the other nine? A great reminder, Stan, for us to be thankful. I think also not to go so quickly we don't see Jesus at work in our lives. We can stop and give
good
him
point.
Praise, I think.
Yeah, good so. Point. What are we looking for?
There you go. Jesus speaks to the coming kingdom and his return at that kind of long chapter, chapter 17, and that someday the Son of Man will be rejected, as sometimes he's rejected now. Then in chapter 18, he again speaks to and for his disciples with a parable of the widow and the judge. The widow is the one who continues to persist in asking for justice, and the judge finally gives in. So we need to persist in our prayer and talking to God. Mm-hmm. And then for the Pharisees, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, and then we should receive the kingdom as a child. And then near the end of chapter 18, Jesus and the rich young ruler, who can be saved if this rich man can't be saved? But anyone can be saved through the power of God. With God, anything is possible. Jesus again foretells his death near the end of chapter 18. And then as we talked about just a moment ago and a couple of weeks ago, Jesus in Jericho as he heals the blind man who then follows him, which leads us to immediately, I think, in the story, Jesus is in Jericho, and then we see at that same time, starting in verse 19, Jesus and Zacchaeus, and we see that here in 19. And then we will go on to today to the parable of the talents and pounds. Is that correct, Stan?
Right.
Is that where we are?
Right.
Okay, I just want to make sure I'm looking at my passage the right way. And so, and the parable of the king's 10 servants, so kind of the same thing. So that's where we are. And then finally, we'll see very soon Jesus entering into Jerusalem, where he's been on the way for a long time.
Next week.
Yeah. So why don't you get us into the passage today, which kind of kicks off with a bang. I appreciate what you were saying about it before we started.
Well, and we're still here in Jericho, and okay. We're still probably in Zacchaeus' home.
Wow.
And I'm presuming that there probably were somewhat of a party atmosphere, probably other tax collectors, if I use Mark chapter 2 and the calling of Levi as an example, or vice versa, that, you know, and Zacchaeus stands up, and as you just shared, he says, I'll give back half to the poor, and I'll give four times to those I've cheated. And so in light of that, then we get this parable, but Luke frames it also from the standpoint that Jesus knew that that Jerusalem was near. So we've got the cross yet before him. And he also knew that their thinking, that is perhaps even Zacchaeus as well, but others, those listening, expected the kingdom to come, and it was going to come immediately, and it was going to be fully apparent.
Mm-hmm.
Neither of those two things happened. And this parable then is to be understood in that sense. And so he gives the parable, and the parable essentially is that there is a nobleman, a person of noble birth, maybe royalty in some form or other, who will then go away to receive his kingdom. And this is historic. I mean, we see it with Herod, for instance, and Herod's not an exception, where Herod went to Rome and was granted. I mean, there's no democracy here. You just have absolute dictators and rulers. And so you went, if Caesar was the person, then Caesar gave you your kingdom.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so that's what's going on. It made full sense to Jesus' first hearers. Here is a person who's going to go get his kingdom.
Yeah.
And so he does, but there are those there who are not happy that he's going to be king, and so they then send, actually some elders is the word, to go after and try to persuade the power not to give power to this particular individual,
yeah, yeah.
This noble man.
That's when they said in the NIV, they sent a delegation. So,
got it.
So these are probably elders.
Yes.
We don't want this man to be our king.
We don't want him.
Mm-hmm.
That sounds very democratic, but it probably was very aristocratic. There's only a handful probably, and we don't want to lose what power we have. But in the process, then, this nobleman to be king, or would be king, has servants, and he gives them talents or money. In Luke, we don't have the word talent, but it is silver, silver coin that's given, that they are then to work with. And that, and I think, as it comes to my mind, this parable is very similar to the parable in Matthew chapter 25. And we can at times, and I don't know that we want to spend much effort or energy here, but can make a comparison. There, very clearly in Matthew, the word for talent is used. And talent was a weight of measure, or a measure of, it was a weight of gold. Here we have, Luke is using a word for silver. It's a difference in detail. The fundamental stories are, or parables are, similar. You and I talked about this a little earlier, that when you preach, for instance, will you say the same thing exactly, even in two sermons on a given morning?
No, and we were talking about, you and I, and Pastor Jerry does more often, preach two times on Sunday morning, and the words come out different. And it doesn't mean we're being untruthful. It means simply the story's a little different, or the way that you tell the story, or the way that you make the point about the passage just comes out a little bit different.
Yeah. And you and I have preached in different settings.
Yeah.
Perhaps the same passage, perhaps the same manuscript we're working with, but it will be different. Mm-hmm. And so we see some of that here.
We do.
If we compare Matthew 25 with Luke 19.
So in my NIV, as I was reading, as you were talking, it says, you know, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Is that mina? Is that mina?
Mm-hmm.
So is that the word that is used for measuring silver?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. All right.
And later then, well, Luke will interchange that. See, we don't get that word in Matthew, for instance.
Okay.
Matthew uses the word talent.
Talent. Okay.
Whereas here in Luke, Luke's language or recording will be either silver or silver coin, or that mina, and I don't know if it's pronounced mina or mina.
Okay, all right. Okay, good. So that's where we come with silver and or gold. The talent would be for gold.
I believe so.
Okay, yep. Great. All right.
So again, anyway, we launched off, I hope not too tangentially, But it's well for us to recognize that there are differences.
Yes.
And one of those differences is Matthew, there are three servants. Here there are 10 servants.
Okay.
Matthew, there, each of the three are given different amounts to work with. Here in Luke, they're all given the same amount.
Okay.
But their results are different. So does that mean that there was one that Luke had the story right and Matthew didn't, or vice versa? No. Again, difference in detail, maybe difference in setting, maybe difference of when they were given, and maybe difference in Matthew had certain resources he was working with, Luke had certain resources, literary resources. At any rate, then, the would-be, the nobleman who was to become king left money with his servants. And very clearly, though, here in Luke, they were to work it. They were to manage. We will use that terminology. Same idea going on here. Manage this money, meaning make some money.
Okay, yep.
With this money, make some money.
Mm-hmm, okay.
That's the underlying understanding and meaning. And so the first one, so the king goes, he comes back. He's now king.
Right.
He comes back. He takes accounts. Luke doesn't tell us that, but that's what's going on. So the first one, his silver produced 10 times. The second one, his produced 5 times. Similar to Matthew, but not quite the same. And then then we have, in Luke's recording, another. So We you know, maybe this was the 10th one who came.
Okay.
I mean, it's that idea, but we still have, I mean, even many of our jokes are like that, about three people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, first this one, or second this one, and then we,
here's the
we,
third one.
Here's the, and here's the punchline,
right.
Whatever's going on
Good
with
point.
The third one. So very similar structure. The third one comes, he was afraid, he gained nothing. He did nothing with what was given to him to manage. And the reason he didn't, he was afraid of his master. He knew that his master, and literally the Greek word is austere, austeros. And that word comes to us in our own vernacular. Somebody is an austere person. It has at its heart the idea of something that's hard or dried up.
Okay.
From which then we get the idea of severe, harsh, mean.
Okay.
So this third servant or slave then says, I knew that you were this kind of man. I was afraid. So I hid it, and I find it very strange, although not actually as I think further. He hid it, and it's translated, I don't know what your translation says. Does it say napkin?
Something? Yeah, it does. I laid it away in a piece of cloth, similar to
that's
napkin.
Similar to what?
Well, what you said, napkin, but I laid it away in a piece of cloth.
It is a piece, yeah, okay. And that's a better translation. Actually, it was either cloth that one could use to wipe sweat off of your face.
Okay.
Well, that doesn't sound quite so good either. Does
like a
it?
Handkerchief, yeah. It's kind of
well,
gross.
No, there you go. A handkerchief would do it. But it's also the word used, sudarion, which is, remember the piece that was on Jesus' head?
Okay.
When they embalmed him.
Oh, okay.
So it's that same word that could be used, a piece of linen or cloth that would then be a headpiece.
Okay.
Or it could be like for us, if you were British, maybe napkin would be okay. but for us, then more a handkerchief might.
Okay.
That's where he hid it.
So and he wrapped it up and he hid it and put it away.
Somewhere.
Yeah, okay.
Now, in Matthew's account, the third one took it and buried it.
Buried it, right.
Very similar idea.
Yeah.
So the point is, he knew his master was severe. He hid it or buried it, and he knew that he was severe. And this is the telling line, because the master is one who reaps where he does not sow.
Mm-hmm. Say more about that. What do you think?
Well, how do you reap something if you've never even sown it? Yes, I mean,
yeah,
I see your expression in your
expression of like confusion. Yeah, I don't.
I mean, how do you? I mean, but if you have that kind of power, I mean,
right.
That's
okay.
What's going on here. Is he's recognizing here is a master, here is a king now who has this kind of power.
Mm-hmm.
The king's perspective then is, well, if you knew that I had that kind of power, then you cannot lose. See, that's the point. You cannot lose. So spend, because I will reap if nothing was sown.
Yeah.
I will gain profit if you've spent it wildly and lost it all.
Okay, because of his power?
Because of his power.
Okay.
Go use it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the point, I believe, both here in this parable in 19 and in Matthew. Go use it. Because I've the king, or the master. I've got the power. I'll win. You cannot lose with me.
Okay.
It's power. It's a sounds redundant, but it's a magnificent parable.
Uh-huh,
if we understand what's really going on here,
okay.
If we were to talk in terms of how do we apply this, it's we've been given life by our Creator. We didn't ask for it, but that's what he's done.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
mm-hmm.
What do we do with it? Are we spending our lives? Are we hiding them?
Mm.
It's that. That's what's in play. That idea. And so we are to live life to the full. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. Go spend.
Uh-huh.
If you do it with the master, you won't lose.
That's great.
It is. It's
yep.
a great encouragement. So that's what's going on here in this parable, I believe. Now, there is, there are those enemies that are a part of this parable and not quite so in Matthew. I mean, it takes a different turn in Matthew slightly,
mm-hmm.
but it's the same message that there are those who do not want to be under the power of this king. But if he's this kind of king, if he has this kind of power, then there will be judgment. I mean, that's the fundamental message.
So do you think Jesus is using the parable that he could be this, not that perhaps he is this king, he could be this kind of king with that power?
Yes.
And so, and there are people, though, that don't want him to be king.
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly. That's where we'll go. And we talked last week a little bit about the word Lord.
Yes.
Meaning absolute sovereign.
Sovereignty. Yeah, absolute sovereign. Sure.
Again, the image, it's a graphic image of these enemies being slaughtered in the presence of this powerful king. Which is not... That does not warm the cockles of my heart, that image.
No.
But neither do the flames of hell, neither does absolute darkness and loneliness, none of those images. But that's why we should not back away from them.
Right.
They are powerful images conveying a powerful message.
Well, in the New Testament and other places, including... The book of Revelations does talk about judgment. There will be judgment at
right.
the end times.
And that's here in this parable, and we need to recognize it.
Okay.
But it's even there with these servants who, again, the word does not occur, but accounts were taken. Well, that's what judgment is.
Right.
You know, how have you done?
Mm-hmm. What do you say about the man who had one who hid it away, he was afraid. And the king says, take his minor, his money away from him and give it to the one who has 10. And some say, sir, he already has 10. But what do you have to do with that? What do you have to say?
Similarly in Mark, there was the measure you measure will be measured, or you will be measured by the measure you will be measured. Watch what you hear. I think what's with that is if you, and I'll frame it positively, if you love, you will find that you are given more love.
Okay.
That it multiplies.
Yeah.
That, I think, is where Jesus is going, is that if you spend your life and really live it, you will get more life, not less.
Mm-hmm. Good.
That's the image. I mean, you can, and this is Jesus' parable. I mean, that's why it's masterful, is that there will be those who will say, well, this isn't fair. Well, no, you don't understand then what love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity are all about.
Yeah.
You share in those gifts and you will find that they multiply, not that they become deplenished. Mm-hmm. But in fact, they become more and more.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that's true.
Mm-hmm.
The more I love, the more I am loved, the more I know of love, the more I'm encouraged to love. I mean, it's just that kind of like a fountain that keeps coming and coming and coming.
Yeah. Okay.
That's what I do with it.
Okay, good. All right.
At least conceptually.
Yeah, okay. So shall we move on to questions?
I think so.
I think we've done a good job of working through. I mean, it's a powerful a passage again. So appreciate it. Shall I start with the questions?
Go for it.
I'll do two, and you do one.
So. All right.
First, what was the context of this parable? What is the parable's basic message? And are you encouraged or discouraged by this parable, and why? So what's the context, what its basic message, and are you encouraged or discouraged? Second, characterize the king. Do you like him? Why or why not?
And then the third question, what have you been given to work with? Are you working it well? Why do you think so?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And, of course, we can say, no, I don't think I'm working it well, or yes, I think I'm working it well, or maybe.
I like what you said, Stan, about, you know, for those who offer love, you tend to get, in a sense, a return of love. I mean, sometimes you won't, but when you're sacrificing, in a sense, to, we find this, I mean, when you give, to a cause, to someone in need, you go on a service opportunity here locally, you go on a mission trip, typically you receive so much more. And it's in a different way oftentimes the way you receive, but oftentimes you give and you receive in some other new way, even more.
Well, and we see that with people who are generous, whether with time or money or whatever, but you begin to see a quality in their lives that, there's a multiplication that goes on with that. That's there. It's
right.
just
right.
I think that's our creator.
Yeah, very much.
I mean, again, the natural world should tell us. You look at the abundance of this world. You look at the abundance of creatures, the fantastic creatures of this world. Mm. I mean, this is somebody who created flamingos and amoebas, and the list goes on and on and on.
Right, right.
Of these creatures that you just, when you see them, you say, wow.
Yeah. So we are blessed by that.
Oh, no question.
By God's goodness and what we have been blessed with, we can bless others. So, yeah.
You just stated it.
Okay. Good, good. All right, so I believe that finishes it up for today. I think it's your turn to
I will happily do that.
Okay.
Again, we thank you, Lord, for these moments and for this parable that you gave. As always, thought-provoking, and hopefully with those thoughts comes a will that will do as you direct. So may we be like those who will spend and manage well what you have given. May we not be like the one who simply hid and was simply afraid of you, but rather to recognize your greatness and the wonder and the invitation of your greatness. So may that be true in our lives. Again, thank you for these particular moments, and help us to keep these thoughts and this parable in mind. We ask in your name. Amen.
Amen. Great to be with you.
Oh, thank you. Yes, yeah. To be with you as always.
All right. And so thanks for everybody being out there, and we'll see you next time. It'll be the first week of February.
Sounds good to me. Yep. Still more cold.
See you soon. Thank you.
Bye.
Bye-bye.